Father, we come in the wonderful name of Jesus. Once again, thank you for this great privilege, this great opportunity to come to share briefly the word before your people. I do not take it for granted. Thank you, Lord God, for your hand of mercy upon me and the hand of your mercy upon me through my fathers in particular. And so as we come tonight, Lord, I ask for a fresh outpouring upon me of the Spirit, Lord God, to teach, to minister, and to share this word. I'm asking that as I speak, Lord, you make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. You, Lord, download words into me, Lord, beyond what I prepared. Lord, I thank you, Lord, because you will give me utterance by your Spirit. And I say that word that goes forth be spirit and life, to go forth, to empower, to encourage, to break yokes, to meet every need. And your name be glorified, and we will be blessed and edified by this short exhortation to the praise of your glory in the name of Jesus. I further ask that I speak your power will fill the air, breaking yokes, meeting every need, causing, Lord, us to be encouraged, Lord God, to press on into the things that you're bringing to pass before our very eyes and before our ears in this set time of your favor that has come upon your church and your people upon the earth in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for you having to be concise, to be precise. So I don't say anything unnecessary speaking, Lord, bringing forth out of the treasure of your word things both old and new as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. I thank you, Lord God, for you do more than I can ask or can think. By your mercy, by your grace, and by your help, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, as you can see, I'm here once again. Amen. But thank God that the covenant of the Father is always there, so that when there's an impromptu, you are undercovering. Amen. So I'm trusting that I'm undercovering today. Welcome you all in the name of the Lord Jesus to our School of Perfection service tonight. Amen. Like I said earlier, we're here to learn about what God is doing in this third day. So many great things are happening, and that's one reason why I'm here today. Just a brief sharing before Pastor comes. He's on the way. He says he'll be here soon. We want to understand that basically we're in the third day, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ says he'll be perfecting his church and bringing that church into us, the church, into the fullness of his purposes in the earth. And so we make the Lord Jesus Christ our pattern, and our goal to be exactly like him, fully conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in all ways. And in order to do this, to do the greater works he alluded to in the Bible, it says that in that day we're going to do greater works than even he did. We do it by the blood, by the word and the spirit, using the seven pillars of wisdom, honesty and humility of heart. Then also battle and communion prayer, binding the devil, confessing the word, meditating on the word, then doing the word, and then fasting and prayer, which makes you more humble and acts as a cycle and makes you more honest and more humble in heart. And gradually over a period of time, over many cycles like this, we come into the perfection and the fullness that is in Christ Jesus. And indeed, it's a day when we are actually looking up. This is when you see the things we're about to discuss being to happen, look up because your redemption is nigh. So I'm going to share a brief word by the help of the Holy Spirit, trusting for help. And it's going to be, I had a short lead to the end, to this sharing, and I decided to use it, to use the title, The Power of Importunity in Prayer. Amen. The Power of Importunity in Prayer. Very brief sharing. Now, what is importunity? Importunity means continuing until we see the result. Amen. That's what it means to be importunate in anything. And particularly in prayer, the Bible says men ought always, not sometimes, always to pray and not to faint. Amen? I think that's in the book of Luke. Let's see that. Luke, hallelujah. Do we have that somewhere? Men ought always to pray. Aha, there it is. And he spake a parable unto them to the end, to this end, that men always ought always to pray and not to faint. What that means is that sometimes when you pray, there's a tendency to want to let go and just say, Lord, although I've been praying all this thing, you know, and nothing has happened. No, 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 no. That would be a wrong assumption. God needs our prayers, as it were, to bring his will to pass. And he's asked us to continue to pray. Whether, you see, it's not what we see, though what we see is important, but the unction, the injunction, rather, is to continue praying. It's up to God to bring the things that we see to pass. But we thank God that God is a God of reward. Amen? So while we're praying, God is working. And then we see what we're praying about come to pass. Amen? And that gingers us to even more prayer. Amen? And such is what I'm going to be discussing with us today, or just informing us, those who don't know already. Bible says, God rules in the affairs of men and in the earth according to his will. He moves through the prayers of his people. He says he does nothing on the earth except through the prayers of his saints. Give me Psalm 115, verse 16, please. Hallelujah. Psalm 115, 116, verse 16. Yes. Thank you. Psalms 1. Okay. It says, the heavens. Let's read it together. The heavens. Even the heavens. Meaning there's more than one heaven. Amen. Are the Lord, but the earth, this earth, has what? He given to the children of men. That's a tremendous statement. I remember a pastor preaching many years ago. He said, God has given us the earth to rule on his behalf. And how do we rule? Rule through prayer. But the essence is, nothing happens on this earth, hello, except men pray. That sounds like, It sounds like odd, but that's the truth. Now God can move and does move sovereignly, but as we know, has been taught, even after he moves sovereignly, for it to be legal, hello, men have got to pray. That's why we've been praying, and we've been praying, and we've been praying, and we'll keep on praying until Jesus comes. And then we pray some more too. Amen? Amen. Well, let me let you the foot. Well, that's it. Let me now get to the point. We all know that Israel is God's time clock in the earth. Amen? And the things which happen to Israel, both spiritual Israel, which is the church, as well as natural Israel, are like signposts that herald the things that God is doing or that God is going to be doing upon the earth. Like I said, you know, men ought always to pray. So whatever we pray about by the unction of the Holy Spirit under the covering of fathers is exactly what the Lord is doing. Because, you see, they don't even tell us of themselves. They unction and the anointing and the word to pray XYZ is not something that comes out of thin air. It comes through the Lord by anointing of the fathers who now receive, and then they, you know, say, this is what we're going to be praying about. And that's how it works. And then when it comes to pass, God brings his word to pass. Then we pray some more. And then God brings, then we pray some more, and God brings it to pass. Amen. How many people have seen the word of God come to pass in their lives and even in the earth in these past few years? I don't know about you, but I've seen so many things come to pass, which are still coming to pass. Amen? And so we want to rejoice in the Lord this day because we are seeing so much more of what God is doing. We happen to be in a very auspicious time that is the end time, the time when God is bringing all things to a head because the time of his coming is near. As a matter of fact, by the grace of God, we're trusting that by the mercy of God, the first fruits of his coming will be made manifest in another month or two at the very most. Tabernacles this year. But what I want us to see today is that God rules and reigns in the affairs of men, and it reigns through the prayers of his people. Amen? He does nothing unless we pray. Say amen, somebody. And so it's God's time. The Bible says, when you see the fig tree begin to bud, give me Luke chapter 21, please. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. This just dropped to me in my heart as I was preparing briefly. Luke chapter 21 and in verse 29. Let's read it. Yes. And he spake unto them a parable, said, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Now, I asked God, what does that mean? He said, the fig tree is Israel. Amen. And all the trees are the trees of righteousness, the oaks of righteousness God is building in the earth now. Planting in different places, different points. Amen? Every one of us is, we were even reading something about that this afternoon, I don't know where I was reading it, but that, you know, the days of my people are the days of a tree. So it's likening men to trees. I see men as trees walking and all that. But the essence is that we also are trees. So that says that Israel, the fig tree, and all the trees. Amen? Let's go to the next verse. So it says, look at Israel. When you want to see what's happened, look at Israel and then all the trees, what each all the trees are doing. Say, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. Next verse. So likewise, now this is the key. So likewise, when you see these things, the things that we've been talking about, you know, the coming of the church to the earth and all the wonderful signs and wonders, says, when we see these things come to us, know ye that the kingdom of God is what? nigh at hand, even at the very doors, one particular scripture says. So what we're saying, we say we're seeing things upon the earth. When we see them, we look at them and we relate them to the scripture, and we know that God's coming is nigh at hand. Something happened today that blew my mind, and I want to get right there, so not to waste time. I was just minding my own business in the morning, just praying and trusting God for mercy, and I saw something that really blew my mind. And I'll tell you why it blew my mind, because I thought it would take a very long time for this particular nation that I'm going to mention in a minute to come to the point where they wanted to make relations with Israel again. And that nation is Turkey. How many of you know Turkey originally was Christian? The whole of Turkey was where Apostle Paul had most of his ministry. Amen? All those cities, they were all in what is now modern-day Turkey. Ephesia. Amen? Ephesus. It was in Turkey where he had the greatest revelation of his entire ministry. It was in Ephesus. Cappadocia. All those places. They're in Turkey. I'm like, you know? So there has been a complete eradication of this gospel of the king. Of course, the buildings are there. They use it as tourist, attractions to make money. But the biblical undergirding of that land has been completely done away with and taken over by Islam. But there's going to be a new day in Turkey. Folks, I kid you not, when I saw it, I had to do a double take. I saw on CNN, no, it was first on Al Jazeera. And I saw it red. When it's red, they flash that red above. It means that it's breaking news. I saw Israel and Turkey have renewed ambassadorial relations. Now, in one sense, it's not new, because there are a lot of nations, Arab nations, that have been doing that recently. Amen? And, when nations like Morocco, Bahrain, UAE, Sudan, renew relations with Israel, you know something's going on. And that's because of this Abrahamic accord that the Lord used, Pastor Scott, Lord used President Donald Trump to bring to pass. Amen? God allowed him to use his, to force the Abrahamic accord, removed the limitation between Israel and the Abrahamic countries and the nation of Israel. Amen? Removed all that and said there must be a pathway for Israel to move and do anything he wants in the earth, and supported it. And we've seen a turning of the hearts of the Abrahamic nations to Israel since. But this one is great, because this was one of the most stringent anti-Israeli countries on the face of the earth. But now look at the word. It's a complete 360. Ambassadorial relations. Amen. They've already started. In fact, the prime minister is in Turkey right now. And it's amazing, because if you know what I'm talking about, Turkey was very strongly, even up until just last year, very strongly anti-Israel. But now what do we see? We see the breaking of that yoke. But what caused it was the prayers of the people of God upon the earth. Amen? Give the Lord a shout offering. Hallelujah. Folks, if you must know, of course, we don't blow our trumpet. We want to thank God for the anointing and the covering of the fathers, putting out this place, a platform whereby we can pray and bring the will of God to pass on a daily basis. Good morning, Jesus. You know, when mommies say, making all those confessions, you just have to know that God is hearing and God is moving and God is approving. And we're seeing the signs of his approval every day for 4 years now. We've been plugging this thing and God is moving mightily. We are seeing more and more of the answers to these prayers that by the grace of God we've been praying. Every morning, we focus upon Israel. We pray for Israel. We pray for Nigeria too. And so this highway is now arising out of Assyria. Pastor gave us this scripture years ago. A highway shall arise out of Assyria and to Israel, and Israel and Egypt and Assyria shall be the third together in the midst of the land. That highway has been arising. Right now it's touching all these so-called negative Arab nations. Sudan, Morocco, and now Turkey. Turkey is, you're going to see what I'm saying. Turkey will be an open door to Saudi Arabia. You watch. I don't know if I'm saying that, but I can tell you that it's not within the realm of, God doing it. It's already, as far as I'm concerned, that's already a done deal. Let's look at Isaiah 18. I want to show something here. Isaiah 18, verse 7. Oh, sir. Okay. All right, sir. Thank you, sir. Isaiah 18, verse 7. Pastor showed me this many years ago, so it's just as, like, he's here to see, to hear it also. Isaiah 18, verse 7. Let me see if I can, have we find it? Yes. Aha, look at this. In that time is this time, shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people, scattered and peeled from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out, trodden under foot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, divided. We all know that this is talking about, by the grace of God, Nigeria. The Nigeria is the only land in this region that is talking about beyond the rivers of Ethiopia that is divided by rivers. Amen? No other land qualifies. Now let's go to the last verse in this chapter. Verse 17, I think. Last verse. I don't know what. Okay. Okay. Sorry, 19. Aha. Isaiah 19. Where it says that Isaiah 19:24. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Pastor Dave. Yes, this is it. Thank you. In that day, what day? In this day shall Israel be the third with Egypt. Egypt, the very normal iterations with Egypt. So we know that's come to pass. With Assyria. Assyria talks about the Arab nations generally. Even a blessing in the midst of Israel, Egypt, and Assyria shall be a blessing in the midst of the land. Next verse. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, say, blessed be Egypt, my people. Assyria, the work, Assyria is a work in the hands of God. Is working out his purpose. They work of my hands. And Israel, mine inheritance. This, what, is there another one after this? That's the last. Okay, another one. Thank you. What I'm saying is that this scripture is being fulfilled before our very eyes and very ears. For Israel to come with Turkey. Turkey was a strong anti-Israel, even up until last year. Even up to last year, there was nothing to suppose that there might be a joining of Israel and Turkey in diplomatic relations. But we know that the God whom we serve, he rules in the affairs of men, and he gives the nation to whomever he would. When Erdogan came in, everybody said, ha, it cannot be. This is a terrible time for Turkey. But look what has happened. By the prayers of the saints, he has turned the hearts of Turkey and Israel and brought them together as a part of the deepening of the Abrahamic Accord. To God be all the glory and all the praise. Amen. Oh, Jesus. Thank you very much, sir.
Hallelujah. Let's give a little super clap offering. Pastor Gregor, we thank you for that exhortation. Really, it's really exciting times to see diplomatic relations restored in full between Israel and Turkey. Turkey is one of the strong Islamic states, and their present president is not exactly the most friendly person to Israel. I was saying to mommy, you know, we were on the way, you know, and I was saying to her, as I want to thank God for her and the Good Morning Jesus team, give yourselves a clap offering for your consistent intercession. And the mommy said that you would mention Israel every day. And that's what Pastor Wake was talking about, importunity. You see, when you're praying, when you're interceding, you have to be importunate. You have to be consistent. You don't. He that observes the wind will not sow. You don't allow things that happen to disturb you. You stay on it. This Abrahamic Accord that God used President Trump to start, causing these Islamic states to start restoring their relations with Israel. We have first of all had, you know, the United Arab Emirates and Qatar. Now, Turkey has come in. And you're going to see many more Israelic states. And that scripture which we read, which Pastor Gregor read now in Isaiah chapter 19, will come to pass. That Israel, Assyria, and Egypt. Assyria there speaks of all those, you know, surrounding Arab nations. You know, this look impossible some years ago. Turn to your neighbor and say, with God, all things are possible. Let us continue to intercede and to pray with importunity, in Jesus' name. Another clap offering for yourselves. Hallelujah. Very encouraging. You know, when you see things like that, like Pastor Gregor said, when you see these signs, then you know You know, we're in this great day. Shall we bow to prayer? I know Pastor Greg has prayed, but I will pray too. Amen. Father, I thank you for bringing me safely. Lord, as we go into the word now, we humble ourselves afresh, ask for fresh unction. So I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God, and put the same unction on the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me. And so that an internal and eternal work will be done in all of our hearts, including mine, causing our wills to be more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy and grace to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Let the power of the Spirit of God that is backing these words in the air, let heal bodies, break yokes, free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We ask for all these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Craig has already given us a lovely introduction, so we're just going to go straight into it. In our last lesson, we're in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is teaching what we call the Beatitudes. And in our last lesson, what we saw was Jesus teaching about anger and how we as Christians must learn to control our anger. Remember what he said. He said that if you are angry with your brother without cause, he said you're going to be in danger of the judgment. If you say raka, he said you will be in danger of the council. If you say thou fool, he said you're in danger of hellfire. Wow. You know, and I want to make this very important point that many Christians, I think, you know, erroneously, sometimes just carelessly, think that, oh, these things were just, Jesus was just talking to Israel. No, he's talking to the church. This thing was not to Israel, although it did have an application to them. It was actually to us, because he kept on saying, you have heard them say, but I say unto you. He wasn't talking about Israel alone. He was talking to us. He was talking to us, the church, today. And so, he said that we should be very careful. Anger is something we all have to control. And many times, your anger is even justified. In other words, you have a right to be angry. That's why the Bible now says, be angry, but don't sin. So, it's not wrong to be angry, but it is wrong to sin because you are angry. So how do you do that? You control it by the fruit of the Spirit. You control it by kindness, patience, you know, long-suffering, forbearance. And we give examples of God himself. God was angry with Israel, you know. He was angry with many of the things that they did. But God controlled his anger. You know, he would punish them, but in a controlled way. In fact, one thing that reminds me of this particularly is what we just taught on Sunday about Solomon. You know, Solomon really provoked God. God appeared to him twice, gave him wisdom that no man has ever had, wealth nobody has ever had, at least in his own time, you know. And in despite of all of that, Solomon goes to do abominable things. He marries all these foreign girls, fills Jerusalem, watch this, even the temple grounds, even the courts. They brought in the abominations of the Zidonians and all these funny people, you know. Ordinarily, God should have just killed him. But the Bible says, because of David, God was angry, but his anger was controlled. He said, you know, because you've done this thing, you know, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. He said, but I won't do it in your time. Because of David, your father, I will do it. It just is an example. The provocation was great. And so you need to remember that even when you are greatly provoked, you've got to learn to control your anger. And that's why the Bible says, be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. Everybody says, slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. Say it again. In fact, I want us to go to that scripture. It's in James. James chapter 1, I believe it's verse 21, somewhere in there. You know, 19, thank you. Everybody says, ha, I wanted to see the way it was written in the scripture. You know, because there's a revelation here. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. See, wrath comes at the end. The first thing is, many times you get angry because you haven't heard, you haven't listened properly. You don't listen properly. You've heard half of the story. You see something or you perceive something, and immediately you start getting angry. You haven't bothered to investigate to find out all the facts about the matter. So they say, says, be slow, swift to hear, rather. Don't take a position in your heart and in your mind until you have all the facts. Then you are then slow to speak. You know, when you are angry, you speak. Bible said, don't do that. Speak slowly based on the wisdom of God that is given to you after you have all the facts. Then you can get, you now get, the anger will now be controlled. But if, like most of us do, you just hear something, and immediately, wah, you have already said what you shouldn't say. You know, many times you will sin. Although the Bible says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Don't talk too much. So listen, get all the facts. Then judge righteous judgment in the light of the facts. Don't make assumptions you're not sure of. Even if something looks like something, it may not actually be that. And then you need to find out, you know, that's why you have to be like God. God is, he will look at a situation. Let me, I was doing my Bible reading today, my personal Bible reading, you know, and I was reading Genesis chapter 18. And God visited Abraham. This is after Abraham had, you know, circumcised himself and everything. You know, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So he stopped by in Abraham's house. It's nice if God stops by in your house. Abraham's my friend. He said, let me check him out. So he checks out Abraham, you know. And then he says, incidentally, you know, at this time, by this time next year, the time of life, Sarah is going to have a baby, you know, a son like I promised you. Abraham believed, but so Sarah going to get food for them, you know, the three persons of the Godhead. That's quite a party. You know, and the point I want to make is that when God told Abraham, he repeated what he said to Abraham. He said it inside the tent where Sarah heard it. Sarah laughed. Unbelief. Is it me now that I'm going to have a baby? So God now said, why did Sarah laugh? Sarah was afraid. Is there a scripture? She was afraid. Ah, God, you know. And she said, I didn't laugh. She lied. God said, you laughed. He said, anyway, at this time, at the time of life, you're going to have the baby. The point I want to make is that God didn't get angry. He was angry, but not, it's controlled. We got to learn to be like that. Sarah had no business walking in that kind of unbelief. You know, after all God had done for them all these years, God comes to your house personally. He doesn't send an angel. The three persons of the Godhead. And they come and tell you that you're going to have a baby this time next year. And then you laugh. That's why she was afraid. She thought God was going to react. But you know, God is a nice person. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're all becoming more and more like God. Don't react. God just said, you laughed. Watch this. You know, if it was you and I, or some other, you know, firebrand prophetic person, you say, you are lying. How can you lie? How can you lie in front of God? You're not even afraid. You know, we would have gone on and on with condemnation and all of that. God didn't even comment. All God just said, what you lied. He said, he didn't even say you lied. Of course she lied. But he didn't emphasize that. He just said, you laughed. And left it and moved on. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. May God make us more and more like God every day. Most of us would have gone ballistic. A whole me, a whole God. I come to your house. I eat your food. How many people does God go to their house? And all three persons of the God, I now tell you, you're going to have a baby, and then you now laugh at me. You know, it's enough to make you angry. But God had a project. Isaac must come. The covenant must be fulfilled. So he saw beyond the infirmities of Sarah and Abraham to fulfill his purpose. Always see beyond what is happening and what men are saying around you and what they're doing to God's ultimate purpose. Don't let anger derail you. Let's get back to Matthew. I don't know if I've helped anybody yet. So he said to her, you know, he said we should be, you know, that's why he now warned us, said, look, if you get angry and you don't control it, one, you put yourself in danger of judgment. Judgment means weak. He said, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we don't judge ourselves, then we are chastened of the Lord. Weakness, sickness, and premature death. That's judgment. The counsel is premature death. When God has they have to have a meeting about you in heaven. Usually, your senior pastor will sit on that meeting because they want to find out from him what he thinks. Men have power with God. You know, the intercession of men can determine people's destiny. If Moses had not interceded for Israel, God could have destroyed them in the wilderness. Because Moses stood in the gap. That's why many times God will call men to sit on his council meeting and say, what do you think? That's why when he was going to, this same story, you know, when he was going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he could have gone and just destroyed them. He didn't have to discuss with Abraham. But he called Abraham into the council. There was a council, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Abraham was invited. Why do you think God, he said, shall I hide from Abraham, my friend, what I'm going to do? And then, Abraham being human, and also having Lot, his backslidden cousin, or nephew, in Sodom and Gomorrah, and his children. Abraham was a nice person. Let's give Father Abraham a super clap offering. Very considerate. He's bold. He's, you know, he takes a risk because he knows God. He takes a risk. He knew God. He knew God's a nice person, but God is still God, judge of the whole earth. So he does it gingerly, but he does it. He said, God, he said, if you find 50 people in that place, will you destroy it? He said, be it far from you to do such a thing, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. If you can find 50 righteous people in that place, he said, he even puts a question, he said, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? He's challenging God. Can you imagine? You know, that's where you get to know God better. You know, God doesn't get angry. God is not proud. He's not like us. You know, if it was another person who was in that kind of, how dare you this small Abraham? I come to your house, I eat in your house, and you are now questioning my integrity. That's why Abraham was a little bit afraid. But God's not like that. God said, you know. He said, yeah. He said, if you can find 50 people there, he said, I'll spare the place. That was God's purpose in the first place. That was why Abraham was invited. So that Abraham could intercede. So that God could find a legal avenue to save the people. He hasn't changed. Let me tell you some good news. That's why it's going to be well with Nigeria. In spite of all the things we see, we are more than 50 in Nigeria. We may not be in millions, but we are more than 50. And God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. The Nigerian situation is so complex. I was doing an analysis. I went to visit somebody yesterday, you know, and we were talking, the politics and everything. And I said to him, what I'm telling you now, I said, God is going to spare Nigeria. I said, I know it looks difficult on the surface, you know, when you look at the corruption and all that. I don't know how many of you know this. I'm giving you the facts now, but I'm going to now give you the spiritual truth that is stronger than the facts. But I'm going to give you the fact. As at this evening, Nigeria, what we are getting from oil, so a great percentage of it is being stolen on the high seas. What is left is not enough to service the interest of our debts, not the capital, not the principal. We are approaching the road of bankruptcy fast. Let me tell you what will happen. These are the facts. It will not happen in Jesus' name. But these are the facts. When a nation gets into bankruptcy, it happened recently in Sri Lanka. We will not have money to be able to pay for goods to come in. Sadly and regrettably for Nigeria, Nigeria doesn't make anything. Even toothpick. God forbid. Even toothpick or toilet roll. Well, we make a little bit of toilet roll, but you know, we import everything. Without money, because we're in deficit and we have no money, we can't pay for goods to bring them in. Can you imagine in Nigeria where you go to the pharmacy, you can't buy medicine because most of the medicines are imported? You go to the shop, you know, all the things that you know, you just go now, you go to Songo, you go to ShopRite, you see things on the shelf. It's because somebody's bringing it in. When there's no more money to bring it in, all the places will be empty. It is 200 million people. What are you going to do with them? Hunger? Lack of medicine? The place will implode and drown the entire West African sub-region. All our neighbors are tiny, tiny places. Ghana is 20-something million. You know, Benin Republic, I don't know how many they are. You know, I don't think they're up to 20 million. You know, Cameroon is on the other side, about 20-something million. All of them are not bigger than Lagos. Where are you going to put all of us? It must not happen. It will not happen. Give the Lord a clap offering. I got good news. Because the judge of the Lord of the earth, he will do right. And because we have more than 50 righteous who are praying and interceding, God is going to move supernaturally. He will move heaven and earth. He will remove the bad leaders and put in people who will manage our economy properly. And cause Nigeria to fulfill her prophetic destiny. Amen. But those facts I gave you, they are facts. They are facts. And they're stirring us in the face. And the present leadership doesn't seem to even know. It's like somebody who is driving a plane that is going to crash. And the plane is going down. And they're telling them, and they say, oh, it's okay. It's well with us in Jesus' name. So, be careful about how you get angry. You have to see beyond your nose You know, when somebody does something to you, before you act, look at the big picture. It's not just that person. It's not just how you feel. What's going to happen to so many other people that are attached to that situation? That's how God thinks. And you hear him saying, I defer my anger. He will still deal with them later on, but he will defer it. Like with Solomon, I'll defer it. Because of David. So be careful for the judgment, be careful for the counsel, you know, and then for hellfire. Then if you say raka, you know, Christians, we have to be very careful. You know, if you start using abusive language, you know, you can raka means thou fool. But you know, when you say thou fool, if you look at the original Greek, and you know, there is one is at a higher level. When you start, you know, insulting people, you know, and saying derogatory things and all of that, you say if you do that, you're in danger of hellfire. I didn't say you will go to hell. I say you are in danger of it. That is, if you continue like that and you don't correct it, it can lead to going to hell. And I've discussed something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't use words carelessly. And I said, look at how he graded it. He didn't put all of it together. He said, if you are angry without cause, he says, that one is judgment. He said, if you say raka, he said, that one is counsel. Yeah, if you say thou fool, you might maybe are even ready to fight and insult the person and hit, you know, and that kind of thing. He said, you're in danger of hellfire. And it's New Testament. It's not, it's New Testament. The person who is talking is the head of the church. It's true. Oh, somebody put up the Amplified. Okay, thank you. But I say unto you, everyone who continues to be angry with brother or harbors malice. Oh, I like that. And that is a big problem in the church. Against him shall be liable and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the court. Whosoever speak contemptuously and insultingly, thank you, to his brother, shall be liable and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the Sanhedrin. They had the Sanhedrin in those days. Today, it would be like what Paul said, you know, he says, I have judged already. But God, Paul could not judge alone. He had to judge in the council of the Godhead. And whosoever says, you are cursed, a curse, fool, empty-headed idiot, shall be liable and unable to escape hell. Don't go there. Watch this thing. Everybody, let's say it again. Be swift to hear, slow to wrath, and slow to speak. It's the other way around. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. The order is very important. Because see, the more you speak, the worse your anger gets. Because words, that's why Paul, James, in James chapter 1 and chapter 3, he said, the tongue is a fire. Words are very powerful. And they can increase anger or they can decrease it. You know, there's a scripture, it's in Proverbs. Soft answer, thank you. It turns away wrath. You can either quench the fire or you can put petrol on it. And everything gets burnt. This is very, very true. And it's true even for our children. I gave the example last week of Noah. What Ham did was wrong. But that, you know, and a whole race of people that affected them. Still affecting them to some degree. Although Jesus has brought the curse, but you have to get born again into Jesus and then enforce the law of the Spirit of life to break that thing. It's not automatic. Simply because a parent could not control his anger and his wrath. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Okay. Now, let's go to the... He said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Again, Jesus is giving us a higher standard. This is New Testament.
What he's telling them old time is what they had, what Moses told them in the Old Testament. He said, but I, everybody scream it out, say unto you, that whosoever looketh unto on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already where? In his heart. That's the standard. No, I've never committed adultery. Well, maybe you've not done the physical act, but have you done it in your heart? It went quiet. Because it's common. This is an area we must win this battle. And many of the things I've been teaching us in recent times, you know, if you see a woman who is not your wife, you know, maybe she's a beautiful woman, I can't say. Yes, the devil will bring the thoughts. The Bible says so. The Bible, even Jesus was tempted in every way like as we are. It's not the thought that is the sin. It is the will to want to pursue the thought. Then it becomes, you see, the thought by itself. Let me say the way Kenneth Hagin taught us many, many years ago. He said, you don't have any problem. It's not your business who knocks on the door of your house. Anybody can knock on the door. But it is your business who you open the door to and say, sit down, have biscuit and Fanta. Are you listening to me? So if a thought of immorality, sexual immorality comes to your mind, you can cast it down or you can invite it into your heart and then entertain it and then begin to think about it and then you begin to, you know, develop it. Now we got a problem. And what should you do? Exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says. I'm going to give us a scripture in a minute. You know, there's a confession. It's one of our general confessions. I'm going to teach it tonight. I also teach it again on Sunday because it is so important. But before I get there, I'll just give you the principle. It says, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity a few thoughts. A few. In other words, if that thought comes to you 100 times a day, the same 100 times, you bring it to captivity. That is where the issue of spiritual forces come into play. See, if you're not a praying person, you know, and you do not have the spiritual forces of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, if they're not dominant in your mind, in your emotions, in the air around you, you will find that those negative thoughts seem sometimes, you know, impossible to be able to push back. How many people know what I'm talking about? You'll be asking, why is this thing coming? And it's not that you need deliverance. Like Kenneth Hagin said, you know, everybody wants them to cast the devil out, cast the devil out. No, it's not the devil you have to cast out. You have to crucify the flesh. You can't cast the flesh out, except you want to go to heaven tonight. You can cast the flesh out and then go to heaven. But as long as you are here, inside this physical body and in this atmosphere, those things will come. So how then do we prevail over them? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. You can now see why it is essential to watch and pray always. If you don't watch and pray always, you can't bring into captivity every thought. I don't know if you're getting it. You know, they're up and playing games with each other. It's the truth, you know. So you've got to, you know, Jesus said, if you to lust after her, he said, you've already did it on in your heart. As far as God is concerned, the punishment for the one that did it actually and the one that did it in his heart is the same. God sees you as an adulterer at heart. Look at the scripture. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Not necessarily the person who has actually physically done it, but even the person who, you know, who desires it and has been thinking about it and has been meditating upon it. It says, you know, your you're in trouble with him. Now, the good news is that you can and should repent of it. If it has ever happened, you know, then you need to go to God and deal with it and be honest. Don't stop all this religious pretense. Just say, God, that thing came to my heart. I'm sorry. I received. That's why we have the blood. I received the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I received life and power from you. God, help me. Have mercy. Help me. Deliver me from this. And he will help you. He will help you. But the greatest dishonesty, the greatest disservice is the word I'm looking for, that you can do to yourself, one is to be dishonest about it. That is to deny it is there when it is not there when it is there. Have you noticed that the blood of Jesus Christ only functions in an honest heart? If, it's conditional, we confess our sins, he is faithful. He said, if we say we have no sin, he said, we deceive ourselves. He said, and the truth, this word, thy word is truth, it will not be functional. You will not be able to pull down, you know, bring into captivity every thought, because the word will not be functional in you. It will not be operative. If we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, he said, we deceive ourselves. He said, but if, it's all conditional, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we are honest about it. Like one of the spiritual fathers said, he said, the confession of sin is not to inform God. God already knows. When you confess, when you get rid of it. Yeah, so you're not doing God a favor by coming to tell him that you've done it. He already knew you did it. But when you come to God with honesty and humility of heart, and you say, God, I you know, this has happened. I'm so sorry. You know, I feel bad about this. I don't like this. I don't want to do anything to displease you. I don't want anything to do to dishonest you, to dishonor you. Please, I confess this sin of adultery or fornication, even at the heart level. Lord, I'm sorry. I receive the blood of Jesus. God loves honesty. That blood will cleanse you. And I receive life and I receive power, you know. And I'm going to give you that scripture, the confession in a minute, you know. And I crucify that lust for sex outside marriage in Jesus' name. In your presence, I have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. You know, I don't need that, you know. So long as I have you, I have satisfaction by your presence. See, I discovered that many, many years ago, that you see, what will give sex is a natural desire. It's God who put it there. It's not the devil. Now, Satan has now distorted it. You know, like I was saying the other day, they were advertising air conditioner. It was on channel television. Ah! I don't know who was with me, you know. and the girl who was at all her cleavage of her breasts, you know, half of her breasts was showing. And I said, why do you need to put on that kind of dress to advertise an air conditioner? It's Satan. You know what? He's constantly dropping those things. Their seeds into our minds. That's why you find, you know, it's the devil. You know, you can't go anywhere. You can hardly go anywhere. It is the airport? Is there something you will see? You know, even the way the women dress. Even so-called married women. You know, I'm shocked sometimes. Why are you advertising your body? I thought it was for your husband. So why are you advertising it? Do you want somebody else to come and... Yes. It's the devil. I know some people are not doing it deliberately to attack. But, you know, that's why we have to be wise. And we can't be foolish. You know, dress decently. Dress calmly. You know. I mean, people can still have wrong thoughts even when you dress well, you know. But at least you will not be, you will not be encouraging it, you know. So Jesus tells us a solution. It looks very drastic in verses 29 and 30. You know, he says, if thy right eye, you know, how do you look at a woman is with your eye? So if thy right eye offend thee, he said, pluck it out. That is extreme. Now, you know, some people, some of these religious fanatics, they take this to an extreme, you know. But I'll give you the spiritual understanding. The Bible says the letter kills, the spirit gives life. Offend thee, pluck it out. I didn't hear you. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus is not joking. He is not joking. If you continue to live a life of sexual impurity, it can and will land you in hell. So he says, it's better you get rid of that eye. I'll tell you the spiritual thing in a minute. And thy whole body should be cast in hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It reminds me of something. It's not a very palatable thing I'm about to say, but it happens. You know, I remember when I was my late teens, early 20s. I got born again when I was 20, and I was in England, you know. And over the years, you know, it still happens, but I think the frequency of it has gone down. On the tube in England, men, you know, when you're in the tube, especially at rush hour, you know, and we're all, you know, packed, you find people touching women. Sometimes they will touch their buttocks or something like that, you know. Yeah, and you won't know who did it. Cut that hand off. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, it was not only in our own modern time. This has been happening from you know. Hey, you know, some men don't have self-control. They can't even control themselves. When they see a nice woman, they try and, you know, touch parts of their body and things like that. You know, so Jesus is saying that, he said, don't do it with the eye and don't do it with the hand. It's very interesting he zeroes in on those two things. And that's what reminded me of it. You know, it was a big problem in England. You know, girls were, you know, beautiful women were afraid of, you know, of rush hour. Because in rush hour, when you're going to the tube, you just find people, you know, and then you look around, you can't find who. Everybody's just walking like that. But somebody did something. And she would feel it, and she would feel offended, she would feel violated, you know. But if they catch you, the police, you know, and she if she makes a report, you know, you'll be in big, big, big trouble. But usually, because it used to be rush hour, and it used to be something, you know, you could hardly discover who it was. You know, so God is telling us here that we should crucify, that when he says cast the eye out, though he said it literally here, you know, but the spiritual understanding is what we call crucifying the flesh. You crucify you that right eye. You crucify thy right hand, you know, by the Spirit. For it is profitable for thee that one of your members should perish and your whole body should not be cast into hell. What is Jesus telling us? We need to learn. We're going to get to the confession in a minute. We need to learn how to use the power of the Holy Spirit to kill. That's the word said, you know, cast it from you. Cut it off, you know, to cut off and kill the impulses, the desires of the physical body that are contrary to the will of God. And like I've said many times when I've taught on some of these things are even dynamic. Even when you're married and you have a right, you know, to have sex with your wife or with your husband, there are still times when it is wrong. Fasting, for example. Or, you know, maybe your wife is indisposed or your husband is indisposed. What do you do? What are you going to do? You must have sex, huh? You have to crucify the flesh. So even in a marriage, you know, people think, oh, when I marry, that means, you know, I don't have any more problems. That's why they marry. They marry because they are born. So when even in the married relationship, there will be times when you cannot have sex with your wife or husband. And you will feel like the desire is there. So what do? Crucify it. The way you used to crucify it before you got married. If you did learn to crucify it before you got married. Did you see the condition there? See, most people don't learn to crucify the flesh before they get married, thinking that once I get married, then I don't. If you don't learn to deal with it before marriage, it's still going to show up after marriage. Sometimes your wife will travel or your husband will travel. And they're not around physically. And you feel like having sex. What do you do? Go and fornicate somewhere down the road. That's why we hear of all the rubbish and nonsense we hear of in the church. But you must learn. Now, how? It is by, there is no shortcut. It is by the Spirit. Let's go to Romans. Everybody give the Apostle Paul a super clap offering. And then give Jesus, the Lord Jesus, a super clap offering. You know, this is one of the reasons why I respect Jesus. You know, Jesus too went through all these temptations. Oh, Jesus was a man. He was a young man. And I'm sure very good looking. You know? But a young man. 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. I can imagine all kinds of girls making a show for him. You know? A play for him. Oh, yeah. He was a man. He had to learn, just like you and I, Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He had to learn how to use the power of the Spirit to, you know, keep the desires of the body in check. This same Paul said, I keep under my body. He said he had those feelings too. He said, do you think it's only me and Barnabas? You think we don't know fine girl? Eh? Fine boy, no pimples. Fine girl, no wrinkles. Hello, somebody. Oh, yes. You know, you think we don't know what is nice? He said, you think only me and Barnabas, we don't have power to lead about a sister. He had all those feelings too. But he learned to deal with it by the Spirit. You must learn to deal with it by the Spirit. It's a compulsory course. You can't graduate without it. The graduation of the Spirit without measure of perfection, it will never be given to you. The full thing, if you don't pass this course, it's a compulsory course. We must learn to deal with the lusts of the flesh, especially in this sex area, because this is what Jesus is talking about here, you know, by the Spirit. And it's a continual thing. You don't do it one day and that's the end of it. You know, you get the victory today, you have to get the victory for tomorrow. You have to get the victory for next week and one for next year. You know, but I love that scripture. It's in Hebrews. It says, who by reason of practice have their senses exercised to the discern. You know, you get to the place where your body will reject sin. It looks impossible, but it's very, very, very possible. Very possible. I'll tell you what it is like. Because I, by the grace of God, yet not I, but the grace of God, I've experienced it. It's like having an anesthetic. Spiritual now. You know, When they want to do an operation for you, you know, if somebody goes for an operation, they give you a drug. It's called an anesthetic. Usually it puts you to sleep sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't put you to sleep because they have these new ones where they put in your spinal cord, epidural, you know, and all the nerves, you won't feel anything. They're cutting you, but you won't feel anything. It's because the drug has an effect on your nerves. So your nerves, you know, are deadened and they don't feel the cut of the surgeon's scalpel. Are you listening to me? Spiritually, you can do the same thing. If you put the life of God, Bible's talking about the life of God being made manifest in our flesh. If you put it in, that's the problem now is the measure. Even the anesthetic drug, there's a certain amount they have to give you. If they give you less than that amount, you will feel the pain. It will not deaden the nerve centers. So it is spiritually. If you put the life of God into your body in sufficient measure, it will crucify, it will deaden the desire for sex outside the will of God. You see it and you just, it won't even be attractive. Amen. Amen. If you can't say amen, say, oh me, what's wrong with you tonight? You're looking at me funny. Amen. Yeah, you deaden the desire. The desire can come, but once it comes, I think, you see, who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. To the discerning of good and evil. The word is a word that is to discriminate. You know, because of my physics and engineering background, that speaks a lot to me. In electronics, for my BSc, I actually built a circuit, you know, it's called an oscillator to be able to generate sine waves and all these kind of funny things. Now, let me get to the point. We have what they known as filters. You know, so when you tune your radio and you want to get radio OYO, there is a particular frequency that radio OYO is transmitting. That your radio, when you dial that knob, you are actually changing some parameters in an electronic circuit, you know. So we have what we call, you know, high-pass filters. We have what we call low-pass filters. In other words, there is a particular circuit that will only accept frequencies that are below a certain level. Anything that's above it, it will cut it off because the resistance for it will be so high, it won't be able to enter. Then you have high-pass frequency, which will take high frequencies and cut off all the low frequencies. We call it discriminator. You can discriminate. Your flesh, by reason of practice, after some time, it begins to discriminate between what is righteous and what is not righteous. When an unrighteous impulse comes, the flesh will say, no. Flush it out. Just like a low-pass frequency will only take signals of low frequency. It won't take high frequencies. And then a high pass filter will only take, you know, high frequencies and it will block all low frequencies. You put the life of God into your body, it will only take righteous impulses. On righteous impulses, you reject it. Give the Lord a clap offering. Oh, it's true. Reality, folks. Now, Romans chapter 8. Am I helping anybody here? If you're still on my side, give me a wave offering. And give the Lord a clap offering. A clap offering for the Lord, a wave offering for me. Amen. Wave offering says, I'm still your friend. You know, people don't like this kind of preaching. Just, you know, oh my God, why Pastor Lubi just jump these scriptures? Let's go to give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, friend. That kind of scripture. Where people want to avoid these scriptures. To your peril. Now, here, look at what it says. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at three scriptures. Look at Romans 8, look at 10, 11, 12, and 13. I'm just going to highlight from them. And if Christ being you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. He's not talking about your body is not dead. He's not talking about physical death. The body is spiritually dead because of the sin nature that is inside it. But the born again human spirit has Zoe. It has life because it has been made in right standing with God by the blood of Jesus. I'm just adding that, but all that is assumed in the background. That's why you need a teacher, many times, because you can't just, if you don't read the Bible by yourself mentally, you won't know that's what he's talking about. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up from Jesus Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, let's look at this in the Amplified Bible. It's one of the loveliest places to see it. Right. Now here he says, thank you, Jesus. Just a few more minutes. Am I helping anybody here? All right. He says, good. He says, and if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from dead, he who raised up Christ from dead will restore life to your mortal bodies. That's what the Amplified Bible says. And the other translation says, he will give life to your mortal body. He's talking about pumping, injecting is actually the best word. Injecting Zoe, the life of God, into the physical body. But he's not done yet. Let's look at the... thank you, Jesus. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, brethren, I didn't hear you. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You see, again, the old English and traditional Christianity has interpreted this as just being the physical body and, the act of committing sex. It's deeper than that. He's talking about the sin nature that is inside the physical body. It takes revelation to know that. It took us years to unravel this truth. It was Kenneth Copeland I heard 42 years ago in Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting in Tulsa. I went from London for the camp meeting. And he was teaching from Romans 8. He taught a series, powerful series, on life, light, and love. I can never forget it. It revolutionized. But the grace of God, which was me, I'd already started walking along some of those things. So when I heard him, it confirmed, amplified, and, clarified what God had already been telling me. And he said this. He said, he was preaching from Romans 8. I can never forget. He said it. He said, these Romans 8, he says, it's just opening up to us now. And it's true. That's 42 years ago. It's just, for years, the church didn't understand Romans 8. That's why they were roaming through Romans. The church, because men who are not baptized with the Holy Spirit are trying to interpret a scripture that can only be operated by the power of the Holy Spirit. People who are in Passover were trying to interpret a scripture that is in tabernacles. People who are in the outer court are trying to see something that is only in the most holy place. They can't see it. So they came up with all kinds of human interpretations and all that. But thank God, it's been opening up. It's been opening up. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not the flesh, live after the flesh. For if ye, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian, I know all that is not there, but it's implied, live after the sin nature in your flesh. This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. You shall die. I know most Christians will say, God forbid, it's not my portion. I will never say that, whether you say it or not. But if you live after the sin nature in your flesh, you will die. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you go to hell, but it certainly does include premature physical death. And that's happening to a lot of people. People don't know that some of these things are happening. Some people say, oh, that man has never committed adultery before. How do you know?
Are you in his heart? He may have an outward facade. You don't know what's going on inside. And if he's in bondage and he's in that and he doesn't deal with it by the Spirit, he will die. So some people have died because of that. But nobody will know. Incidentally, the same thing is true of anger and wrath. If you don't deal with it, when you ought to deal with it, you know, it's all the flesh. The flesh is the sin nature in the mind, the will, the emotions, the body. If you let it dominate you, it leads to death. Premature physical death. And if caution is not taken, it can even lead to spiritual death and going to hell. But that's an extreme. Usually, before that happens, God kills the person. See, sometimes when God kills people, he does it as an act of love. People don't understand that. He said, deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. That's why you need to deal with it. Amen. That if you live out there, you will die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that's what Jesus was talking about. If your eye offends you, cast it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. You mortify, you kill it, but you don't do it by taking a knife, you know, a cutlass. You do it by the Spirit. If ye, everybody, read that scripture after me. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify, kill the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, I want to read this in the Amplified Bible. Oh, glory to God. Am I helping anybody here? We'll take our confession before we close. Oh, glory. It says, for if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. The Amplified actually adds the word surely. It's a law, you see. It's a spiritual law. But if ye through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are, I like this Amplified because it's you are daily. Putting to death, making extinct, deadening. That's that thing, illustration I gave about the, you know, anesthetic. You're deadening. You're making it ineffective. You know? The evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. Well, they put some head sense knowledge in that one. You know, he's saying that, you know, you will zoa. You see, the Greek word for life is zoe, Z-O-E. The Greek word for live is zoa. So, you know, if you put the life of God into your body, then you'll be living by the life of God. So you will be using zoe to zoa. A clap offering for the Lord. Amen. Ah, glory to God. Amen. I don't know about you, but I am happy. Glory to God. So we must learn how to live by the Spirit. There's no shortcut. You're not going to go and live in a monastery on a mountain somewhere where you will not see any woman or you will not see any man. That's where our brethren, our Catholic brethren, got the thing of, you know, monasteries and convents from. And I think the motive is good. And there's some wonderful priests and fathers, you know, and wonderful nuns who've dedicated their lives to Christ, and we give God the glory for it. Give them a clap offering, somebody. You know, wonderful people, you know. But you see, at the end of the day, you still have to do that by the Spirit. Going to live in some cloister is not going to make you escape. Because even if you can't see the man or the woman, if the thought is in the mind and the flesh, the sin nature in the flesh is still there. That's why you hear reports of, you know, the nuns and other, you know, misbehaving and all of that. Sometimes it's the sin nature in the flesh getting better of them. And you haven't learned how to deal with it by the Spirit. So going to live in a monastery somewhere, you know, going to live on top of one mountain where you don't see anybody, will not deal with it. You're trying to deal with a spiritual problem using a natural solution. It doesn't work. This is the way it's done. I'm not talking to anybody. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 as I begin to close. I'm around three closings.
Amen. I know we're a little bit over the time, but it's worth every. Trust me, everything I'm telling you tonight is worth it. Are you listening to me? Because if you can get this right, you will go far. Hallelujah. So we that's what Jesus was talking about. You cut your hand off. You cut your eye off. Not physically, but by okay. You cut your hand off and you cut your eye off by the Spirit. By the Spirit. That's why praying in tongues, groaning, life scriptures are indispensable. And I look back, I wonder. No wonder there's so much problem in the church. There was one man, I don't know his name. I know his name, but I can't remember it. You know, he was a great Christian teacher, greatly respected. You know, he used to go for, you know, in universities all over the world, talk about Jesus and everything. He died. He died about maybe a year or two ago. I can't remember. You know, so many people testified about him. Then all kinds of things started coming out. He used to go for massage in a massage parlor. And he used to have things with the women. So he started coming out. It was so bad. You know, people they were, and you know, any you know, people who don't even want to do the will of God, they're always looking for an excuse. So he gave them ammunition. You know, this guy, you know, and then people start asking, did he go to heaven or did he go to hell? Embarrassed his wife, embarrassed his daughter, you know, and all kinds of. Of course, I never contributed to such conversations. I didn't even know the person personally, but I saw the report. And you know, I just felt. I tell you what I felt in my heart: compassion. I didn't feel condemnation for the man. I knew, or I believed, no, I didn't know because I didn't know him. I believe he was a sincere man. He really loved God. Are you following? Everything he did was honest. It was sincere. It's just a weakness of the flesh. And some of these people were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of these same people criticize tongues and groanings, which is your way of escape. It's a lesson we all need to learn. I don't believe he went to hell, no. I'm sure he, you know, probably repented and told God he was sorry and all of that. I'm sure he failed many times. Oh, God, I'll try, but then, you know, that's what I want to do, don't do. The one I don't want to do, I do. Who shall deliver me? You know, even Paul had these struggles. This same Paul we're talking about. Yeah, them. That's why he wrote what he wrote. He said, I keep my body under lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disapproved. One of the translations says, I disqualified from the prize. What prize? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul himself, he went through all of this. That's why, you know, you find that God used honest people. He used honest people like Paul. He used honest people like David. He used honest people like John, who wrote down their failures as well as their successes. Paul, he said, say, I myself, lest after I preach to others. You know, he was bombarded with all of those things. He was you remember where he got saved when he was a young man. Said the young man. And then all those years, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He went to Arabia, got all that revelation. All that time, all those things were coming against him. That's why he could honestly write it. Say, the one I don't want to do, I do. The one I don't want to do, I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, who shall deliver me? They said, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I then, with my mind, I serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. He said, but the law of the Spirit, oh, give him a clap offering. Hallelujah. He got understanding from Jesus, showed him the way out. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation. He learned how to live above those things by the blood of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Another clap offering for Paul. He struggled, he fell, he made mistakes, and he learned how to deal with it, and then he wrote the solution for us. Another clap offering for Paul. I'm going to do one last thing, and I'm going to give that confession, and then we're going to close. I'm going to introduce this today. I when I was preparing, I was on my way, I said, should I? Who's saying, no, you have to. You see, Jesus is a good Lord. He loves all of us. See how he ties sexual immorality with divorce. Look at the next verse. It had been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a right note. This was allowed in the Old Testament. You see it in Deuteronomy. I'm not going to turn there. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. You know, you can, you know. In fact, some of our religions now, you know, if your wife doesn't do something you don't like, just say, I divorce you 3 times, and that's it. they got it from here, you know. Yeah. In the Old Testament, you were allowed to say, she's not pleasing me anymore, I divorce, and she can go. And in the Old Testament, you were allowed to do that, and then she could go. And when she goes, she's free to remarry. In the Old Testament, it's going to be relevant in a minute. You were allowed. But if she remarries and her new husband dies, she cannot go back to the original husband. God forbid that. He said it will pollute the land. You know, there are a lot of, how many wildfires have you been seeing? You know, vegetation, climate. You know, we think it's just, you know, carbon dioxide, that's a part of it. But you know, a lot of things you can tie to sexual immorality. It isn't affecting the land. He says the land will vomit you out. That's not this adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality. All these things, they all have their place. So, Jesus now gives them a higher law. That you've heard, you know, Moses told you that. But I didn't hear you, say unto you, that whosoever putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication or sexual, you know, unfaithfulness, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. You know, that is going to put a lot of our people in trouble today. In other words, divorce is only allowed in a Christian relationship, you know, if adultery is proven. There is no other reason for divorce. Now, if one partner walks out of the relationship, the innocent partner can remarry. But when you, if you divorce for the wrong reason, you know, you're putting yourself in an adulterous condition. Not only, he says, he comes, you know, he says, and whoever marries her. You see, God's purpose is that people who are sexually impure become ostracized from the rest of the body. In other words, if a woman is divorced by her husband because she committed adultery, no other Christian should go and marry her. It makes the thing tight and is deliberate because he wants a pure body, number one. Number two, he doesn't want people divorcing for every flimsy reason. He didn't take me to Dubai. You know, he didn't do this, he didn't do that, you know. I'll divorce him. No. I don't want to get into that. I will probably next time, you know, I teach on this, I'll deal with that. You know, that's the reason why you should open these, your two eyes and the spiritual ears, and pray very well before you enter a marriage. Because once you enter, you can't come out. It's very difficult to come out. God made it like that, deliberately. That's why I like the traditional churches. They say not to be entered in. Say marriage is a holy holy matrimony. Should be held highly, esteemed highly amongst men, you know, and not to be entered lightly or wantonly. They got it on the head. It's a blood covenant. I'm going to correct that. It's a blood life covenant. You break it, you mess your life up. And the only reason why it is allowed is when there's sexual immorality. We can understand that now because of sexual STDs. That's one of the reasons why you must learn to crucify the flesh before you enter the marriage. So you're not going to, you know, start committing adultery and sleeping around, you know, because you can't control your sexual appetites. Then the person who is offended, that is the innocent one, can divorce you, and that person is free to remarry. But you who was divorced because of immorality cannot remarry. At least no sensible Christian will marry you. Or no obedient Christian will marry you. So, you know what he just done? He just locked you out of the church. Now, let's go to that confession. Put that confession up for me. You know, I'm a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. Put it on the board, as we're going to end with that. Am I helping anybody here? All right, we're going to close very soon. It's worth every penny of time I'm spending. I'm saving the lives of a lot of people. Not I, but you know, the Spirit of God through me. And you see, these things are not taught enough. With the kind, you know, most pastors avoid people. What talks about? Avoid this, you know, Pastor Baker, you know, because you know so many people, you know, they themselves are inside it. And I must say that in a nasty kind of way to make fun of them, you know, because it is, Paul said so. It's a problem. All of us, including Paul, everyone else had a problem. Well, but we have to learn how to deal with it by the Spirit. So we're not, you know, we're not in a righteous high seat and looking down on everybody and condemning them. Far from it. See, I myself, lest I be disapproved. So I'm not knocking anybody. There's a confession. It's in all our books. You know, it's certainly in Practical Guide. I know it's in Perfecting the Love of God. Practically all our books, not all of them, but you know, and in the new books, you probably see some of it in some of the appendices. You know, it says, aha, there it is. Now, let's go through it very, very quickly. I'm going to actually deal with this again on Sunday because I'm going to be talking. Hey, don't miss Sunday. I'm going to be talking about the bride of Christ. That's a message. I've never preached it. Oh, I've mentioned it over the years, but I've never actually zeroed in on it. The bride of Christ. Just highlight. It's the same thing as the Temple of Solomon. The equivalent. In mathematics, you know, we'll say, you know, we used to do in geometry, we have congruent triangles. So when it says that they're congruent, exactly the same. So if you say Solomon's Temple, or if you say the Bride of Christ, you're saying the same thing. You're talking about the same thing. We're going to tell you what it is. We're going to tell you why it is. I'm going to tell you how to get into it. It's not automatic. But anyway, this is crucial for the bride of Christ. Watch this. Every Christian is in the body of Christ. Everybody who is in the bride of Christ is in the body of Christ. But it's not everybody who is in the body of Christ that is in the bride of Christ. Don't let's preach Sunday's message. I am a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. Observe. You need to choose to be. It's not automatic. Say, in a great house, there are many vessels. Some of gold, some of silver. If, conditional, if a man shall purge himself, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. So, people who don't purge themselves are not vessels of honor. That's why they're not a part of the body of bride. They're in the body. Because in the body, you have different kinds of vessels. You have some for special use, you have some for ordinary use. But we're talking about vessels of honor. Prepared unto every good work. So, I abstain from all sexual impurity. Watch it. In thought, in word, and in deed. So it's not enough just to abstain in deed. Also in thought. Is what Jesus just taught us. In thought, in word, and in deed. That has to even, you know, watch what you watch. Watch what you watch. Movies, books, you know. He said abstain. He didn't say, he would say appearance. If they look as if they are doing something that is not, just take your eye away. How? By fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. In other words, I'm going to substitute the fullness of joy that is in God's presence with the pleasure of sex. I don't leave a vacuum. I put the life of God there so that I have pleasure, but it's not the pleasure of sex. It's not the pleasure of the presence of God. Am I talking to anybody? Is this the latest version? It's as if something is missing here. I dress. Do you have the latest confession? There's something wrong here. I dress decently. Aha, okay. All right. Go back to the first part. I said it's not finished yet. How do I know? I wrote it. I dress decently and comely to the glory of God. I've spoken about that. Next part of it. I flee fornication, adultery, and any type of sexual impurity. That includes homosexuality, bestiality, and all the other terrible things. Because, watch this, it can. Now, the reason why the Holy Spirit said I should put can there and not will is that, you know, young Christians can stumble. If you quickly repent and all that, you won't. But if you continue it, it can. So that's why it can destroy your physical body. Ask David. David was really weak when he was 70. The boy has been having sex with 3 women every day since he was 30. Even before he became king. Before he was 30. It affected him. Sexual immorality will destroy your physical body. If you continue in it. It certainly will dishonor God. We're going to close in a minute. And it can disinherit you from the Spirit without measure. See, the prerequisite, I'm going to deal with this more on Sunday, for inheriting the Spirit without measure is purity. God is not going to put the Spirit, we can get the earnest, but you can't get the Spirit without measure if you're not a pure vessel. It's not going to happen. You can get the borrowed anointing. And even that's why it's borrowed. If you start misbehaving, you'll just be taken. This is not yours anyway. You haven't inherited it yet. If you want to inherit the Spirit without measure, you must live a sexually, and not only sex, but in every area, you know, you must live a pure life. That's why perfect the love of God. Stand to your feet. I'm told we have to get out of here in another 5 minutes. So we're not going to sing. We're not going to do anything. I'm just going to pray. Where are the offering buckets? You know? And then pass the offering bucket. As I'm talking now, be passing the offering bucket around. You don't want to hear this kind of message and not give an offering. So that you can get the spiritual benefit of it. And people just think you just come to church and just live here. The Bible says that he that is taught in the word ought to communicate. Not communicate. He said, for what a man sows, he will reap. You know, quickly. Now, let's talk to God, brethren. Just say, Lord, I thank you for your word tonight. Have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me to keep a sexually pure life. In my thoughts, in my words, and in my deeds, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I recognize, Father, I cannot do it in the flesh. It's going to take the power of the Spirit of God to be able to accomplish this. Help me, not only to do it, but to live this way daily, so that with time, my senses would have been exercised to the discerning of good and evil. We'll reject sin and walk in righteousness all the time, like the Lord Jesus. Tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin, in Jesus' name. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, in our wills, we thank you for your blood, your life and your power. Shaka, in our wills, in our minds, in our bodies, in our circumstances, in our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, in Jesus' name.